How are you guys tonight? Welcome to Thursday Night Bible Study. How many of you got pumpkin bread out there? Oh my gosh, was that amazing? That was awesome. We've got some ladies that have been baking for us. That we are getting spoiled. I am so excited about it though. Well, come on in, guys. We're getting ready to get started. I know there's lots of ladies still out there. Just wanted to, I've been talking to ladies, and it's so funny. People are like, oh my gosh, we're like getting close to the end of Bible study. So we've got tonight and we've got next week. And I keep saying, when people say that, I keep saying Bible study is not ending. It is transitioning into a different type of connecting with each other and walking out God's word. So we have been working through 2 Samuel, and we've been doing that through our curriculum, which is designed to help us train our minds to love God with our minds and dive into his word. We've been listening to the teaching that is designed to stir the heart, convict us of what God's word means to us today, and then into the small group time, which is where we kind of think about kind of helping each other put our hands in the hands of Christ and say, okay, now based on what I've studied in God's word and I've heard from the teaching and I've wrestled through and I'm learning, how am I going to walk this out in my life? What's this going to look like? How am I going to change how I live based on what I know? And then the last phase of that really is being the feet of Jesus. So we kind of think of everything that we do in women's Bible study in terms of head, heart, hands, and feet. And the feet part is taking what we've been learning here in God's word and putting it into action, bringing the hesed love of God that we've been hearing about and learning about, the loyal love of God, and sharing that with others as we surrender maybe our insecurities or our comfort zone, and we do things that will share his love and meet real needs that people have, particularly for those that maybe don't know Christ yet. And so I did just want to touch on the external focus piece of that. That's the feet of Christ we're now transitioning to as we break from the curriculum and the small group time together. You guys should have all received an email. Check your email. And you should have received an email that is designed to help you sign up for any of the external focus activities and opportunities that you want to participate in. And it's a great way to connect as a small group at your tables, to keep meeting together and serve together, do some things together. And so the opportunities that you have in that email, they're laid out. It describes all the things that are happening. So for instance, the things that you can do in your home, those include doing a thankfulness party sometime in November, and there's going to be a description of what that is and how you do that. We've talked a little bit about it. Just social gatherings that you can invite neighbors in. This is designed to reach out to people that you don't really know or you've been starting to build relationship with for the purpose of showing them God's love. And for those that are ready to really open the Bible in their homes and invite others in, we've got a Bible study, a 3-week Bible study that just talks about the Christmas story in terms of who is Jesus, why did he come, why do we celebrate Christmas, what does this mean to us? And so if those are things that you'd like to do on that email, you can check, hey, I'm ready to do one of these. The other three options that we have are more of the service, taken into service. And so we've got the ISI dinner, that is the International Students night, where we're inviting them in here. And so many of you have already signed up to bring food. And some are hosting, and that's just a time to bless them and let them connect with their host families. We also have an outing scheduled to go to the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center together. We'll tour the facility. We'll be able to pray, learn how to pray for the women that are trying to decide if they're going to have their child choose life or if they're going to abort their baby. And so there's things we can do for that. We're going to be bringing some gifts as well. And then we also have an opportunity to do some Christmas caroling at a nursing home. It depends on how many people sign up as to which one we go to. But we are going to be actually making some adult bibs that the nursing home says they really need in their facilities to help keep their residents clean. And we're going to provide those, and we can Christmas carol. That's one that you can bring the family. You can bring your kids. And so there's lots going on. So when you look at that email, it's asking you to put your name in there, check which one or ones you would like to do, and then there's a training day that you are required to come to if you're doing any of those, except if you're bringing food for ISI. If you signed up to bring food and that's all you're able to do, thank you so much. That is awesome. You don't have to come to the training. if you'd like to come to the training, we'd love to have you come. You're welcome to come, but you don't have to. But every other activity does require that you are specifically trained on some things you'll need to know. For the nursing home, they have a video that they require any of their volunteers to watch before they can go in. So we'll do that. It'll be fun. That's where we're going to make some of the gifts, put some things together, and just get ready and get prepped and just remind ourselves why we do this and pray for the people we're going to touch. So if you would look at your email, make sure you have that. If you didn't get an email, would you let your small group leader know and they will forward it to you? Because sometimes in those bulk emails, spam will catch that and it might go to your junk folder. So anyway, we're so excited. That is very much what's happening in terms of transitioning from our Bible study time that looks like this to our walking out the word that looks like that outside the building. So thanks, you guys, and just really want to encourage you to stay connected, because then we do have some things going on. There's a Christmas coffee December 2nd. There's Recharge, which is an all-women's event to come. So there's a lot going on that you can stay connected with each other and in the word together. And then we start Bible study up again at the end of January. Okay? So I know that's a lot, but want to make sure we covered all that. So Thursday, November 9th is the training. If you need childcare for November 9th, there's a checkbox in there too to make sure that you register your kids for the training ground as well. And that's just because you were in Bible study doesn't mean they roll over into that. You got to re-register for that. Okay? All right, well, I'm excited to introduce our teacher tonight. Trisha Kegler is teaching, and I think you guys know she taught earlier in our semester. She and Kyle, our campus pastor, have been so faithful to just bless us and help. They were part of the original team that started Watermark in Dallas so many years ago. I think 18 years ago, is that the number? Yeah, 18 years ago. So it's just been fun and a blessing to have her teach. And so let me pray as she gets ready to bring the word to us. Father, I just thank you so much for this cool fall evening in Texas, which is a blessing, and for all of the generosity of the women who baked for us and all of the things you've prepared for us to do as we transition into external focus. Lord, I thank you for your word that you have just transformed us through this semester, and I just pray that you would ready our hearts for what you have for us. I just ask that you would give us ears to hear the word that you have given Trisha, that we would be able to understand how we can become more and more like Christ and stand strong in the face of so many temptations, Lord. We love you, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening, ladies. How are y'all? Yay. Nice to hear you. I hope you enjoyed one of the most beautiful fall days we've ever seen around here. How many of you are actually native Texas? Been here a long time. If so, you know that, okay, fall lasts about 2 days, so enjoy it while you can. Anyone here that's new to Texas, been here only a year or two? Okay, a couple of you, welcome. Yes, glad you made it. But y'all are the ones I have the greatest empathy for, because there is this distinct language barrier when you get down here. We kind of have alternative ways of saying things. So when you get to Texas, of course, everyone is going to run into y'all and fixin'. Y'all come on over. We are fixin' to go to the fair, right? We don't think twice about it, but other folks do. But I will tell you this, even within certain people groups and even within families, there are other dialects and other alternative words that we say. And I'm going to give you some of the ones the Kegler family runs into, so you'll like this. But I am forever telling my daughters, remember that Wachiflachi I was going to order last week? And my girls know just what I mean. Yeah, that Wachiflachi. And if it is really raining hard, it might be coming a frog strangler. That one's out there. And there's forever that, hey, girls, would you bring me my thingabopper? And they know what my thingabobby is. I mean, it just, they understand. In the winter, it might be cold as a woolly booger. And if you stub your toe, you might need to shoot a monkey. I mean, so, those are just some of our weird Kegler sayings that, you know, other people have to interpret. But I found that there's alternative ways of saying other things as well. For example, when we talk about sin, people really try not to use that word. Have y'all noticed that in the Christian world? Very often, more than not, they'll say, oh, I messed up. Or, oh, I really blew it. Or maybe you'll run into, well, you know, that was not my finest moment. And sometimes there's that, well, you know, I could have made a better decision. There's just all these kind of alternative ways. But the bottom line, ladies, is some days you got to call a sin a sin. And today, if you're like me, most people I know, when they hear the word sin, they immediately think of someone else they know. Someone else who's got their issue or their problem going on. And I learned that when I was preparing this that, no, I need to get the mirror out and look straight at Trisha because this applies to me personally, probably like it does to you. But if you still are lacking conviction, let me convict you with one word. Traffic. Think about it. It's not so much just the crazy, wild, weird drivers we have here in Texas, right? It's how we respond to them. They do bring out the crazy in me, I got to admit. I have a feeling y'all have probably had a moment on I-75 yourself. Have any of you survived teenagers or you're in the process of teenagers right now? There's things they don't tell you about them. For example, they don't tell you that they take your stuff. I was not prepared for that. So I was talking to my daughter about this talk preparation. I said, hey, what's one time that I really blew it? Well, a little too quickly, she reminded me of this story. So I got in the shower one day, and you know, as moms, shower time is just kind of sacred. It's me time. No one is really tugging on you, wanting anything. You just get to, Well, I'm fully dripping wet, and my shampoo's gone. There is no shampoo in the shower at all. One word rings out throughout my house. Kendall! And at that moment, everyone in my family knew exactly what had happened. Because, you see, it wasn't the first time it had happened. So I grabbed the towel, and I did the drippy dance into her bathroom to grab my shampoo. Did the drippy dance back. And you can imagine, the rest of my shower, serenity was gone. I mean, I spent the whole time just building and fuming and ooh. And so after I'm out of the shower and dried off, I make a beeline for my daughter. And I don't just say, oh, I was so frustrated. No, ladies, I went full tilt on her. Just, arr, 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 arr. I mean, just let her have it. And so the bottom line with that is, although I was justified and maybe had an excuse or two about what a bad day I'd had, it was wrong for me to share my feelings with her the way I did. There's a right way to share those negative feelings, but I didn't take it. I took the wrong way. So I did apologize to her and said, will you forgive me? And, you know, we got it all cleaned up and moved on. But you know what? With sin, and I'm going to use that word a lot tonight, you're going to find that it's not, whether it's kind of a funny, justified story or whether it's something that seems a little more heartbreaking to you, I want you to understand it all just breaks God's heart. And I don't want you to take your sin lightly, because as Christians, sometimes we're so quickly to run to grace that we forget that, oh yeah, my dad in heaven, it is really hurting his heart to see me do this. And I will tell you that if you're unrepentant in that sin and it's ongoing, it's going to even change your intimacy with the Father. So it's a big deal. All right, that being said, let's open our Bibles to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at what happens when David sins. And while you're getting to chapter 11, let me just remind you, in the previous several chapters, we have seen Israel and King David having crazy good success, right? They've been conquering their enemies all over the place and gaining wealth all over the place. They were riding high. And so as we drop in at the beginning of chapter 11, know that King David is 49 years old. Let's see what happens. And then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. And now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to the house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. There's a lot that happened in those five little verses. Some of you are probably thinking, where is that man after God's own heart? Where is that man who sought the Lord and listened and did what God wanted him to do? Well, you'll remember, as we've described King David in these last 10 chapters, we've also pointed out here and there a little chink in the armor, and another little chink in the armor. And finally, we're at the point, ladies, where the integrity of that armor has broken down. And you know, when you think about sin as a slippery slope, I imagine David at the bottom of that slippery slope kind of scratching his head and going, how on earth did I get here? Well, I will tell you, I doubt that he woke up that very first morning and said, you know, I think today I will impregnate another man's wife and I will ruin both of their lives. That's usually not how sin happens, right? I want to rather have us take a look at David's story and see the steps that preceded him going down that slippery slope. So let's take a look at what we see. First of all, is the environment. What was David's environment? Well, more likely than not, as the king, he probably surrounded himself with a lot of yes people who kind of told him what he wanted to hear. But I will also tell you, focus is a big part of David's environment. Was he focused where he was supposed to be? He was supposed to be in battle with his soldiers, and instead he's rolling around the roof with too much idle time on his hands, right? So he was off task and he was not around people who were speaking truth to him. Ladies, I would parallel that the environment is a lot like the soil of a potted plant. I dump it, but y'all get the idea here. So his soil was conducive to sin. And then along with the soil comes a temptation. That's the next step closer to that precipice. And you know what? A temptation, it always appears delightful and it's going to be fulfilling in some way. It's really beautiful. I will warn you, though, that with most temptation, just like the one here, there's no life in it. For example, these flowers have been cut. They're not alive anymore, and they're all ultimately going to look like this. But doesn't the enemy like to dress it up and make it look like it's going to be something good when ultimately there's no life to be found there? I will also tell you with temptation that it is custom made to you, the individual. The lady sitting next to you will not have the same weaknesses and struggles that you do. The enemy knows your weak spots, he knows your ditches, and he aims different targets for each one of you. For David, the temptation obviously is when he gazed upon Bathsheba after her bath. And ladies, that's just like taking it, the temptation is like the seed. I've taken the seed, I've put it in that soil, we're getting closer. That brings us to the next step, the step of the mind. This is a critical step, and we'll talk about that. But even when I'm no longer at the temptation, my mind is chewing on it, revisiting it, continuing to dwell on it. More often than not, making it seem even better and grander than it was in real life. That's the power of the mind. And in David's case, this was implied. It doesn't actually say he sat and dwelt upon it, but the fact that he got to step number four tells us that he did. This particular step, ladies, the mind is like giving it a little water and maybe giving it some food, and you're giving it the things it needs to grow. That is the power in the mind. After that, the fourth step coming are preliminary actions. Preliminary actions. This is basically when you actually start taking steps toward that temptation. You're getting a little closer. You don't actually cross a line, but you are getting closer, checking it out. And for David, we saw him do this when he inquired about Bathsheba. Who was that woman? And you know what? Not only did he find out that she was married, hello, she was married to one of his most faithful servants. Uriah was one of his mighty men. She was the daughter of Eliam. And in other scripture, it tells us she was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. This is a big deal because Ahithophel has been one of David's most trusted counselors and advisors for years and years and years. They go way back, and his loyalty to David was a really valuable asset. But at this point, this is like taking that plant that has begun to grow and taking it to the optimum spot in the garden and moving it where it's just going to thrive. That's what step number four is like. So putting it in an optimum spot. Number five, this is where the actual sin occurs, the actual act of disobedience. This is David stepping across the line, grabbing hold of temptation fully, doing what God does not want him to do. And ladies, he slept with another man's wife. That's never okay for a king or for anyone. It's clearly the wrong thing to do. So David just slipped down that slippery slope, and it brings him to step number six. Here come the consequences. Because ladies, we can make our choices, but we don't get to choose our consequences. The consequences are there. The clearest one that David's going to see is that Bathsheba is pregnant. Later on, we're going to find out shame, murder, death, other things are going to come into the picture, but the consequences are there. And what I want y'all to make sure that y'all understand is that this is progressive steps. For example, the environment that's ready for sin, if temptation comes along, boom, next thing you know, you're dwelling on it and revisiting in your mind. Next thing you know, you're starting to take preliminary steps, trying to find out a little more about it. Next thing you know, you are slipping down the slope going, oh my goodness, and you're sitting there scratching your head going, how did these consequences come to me? It's a progressive series. Now, what I want you to know is that you don't, every time you and I are tempted, we don't have to go down the slippery slope. We have choices. Ladies, you have the Holy Spirit, which literally means the helper inside you if you are a Christ follower. There are choices you can make. And ladies, I want to give you red flags so you know where to choose and what to do maybe differently so that we don't follow David's example in this chapter. Let's start back here at the beginning. Let's start here with environment. How do you avoid going down the slippery slope? In terms of your environment, first and foremost, make it adverse to sin. Surround yourself with Christ-fearing, truth-telling people who are going to tell you and point you toward God's word. First thing, who you're around. That's a key part of your environment. I would also tell you, when you can prevent being in a tempting situation, do it. For example, I mean, this is so common sense, but yet we know people that do this. If you have to struggle with alcohol, don't go someplace where there's a lot of alcohol being served. Don't go to a bar or a pool hall or wherever it's being served. If you're really prone to like, oh, I want to join in on the gossip so bad. What if there's a really gossipy mom in your kid's class at school? Minimize your time with her. Try not to be with her often. This one's even trickier. What if a married man who's not your husband is giving you way too much attention, maybe even flirting with you? Well, by all means, don't be around him. And if you are, always have a buddy with you that's going to be able to run interference, right? I mean, as much as you can avoid and prevent being in those situations, do it. Another part of your environment is your focus. So ladies, what holds your interest? What holds your focus? Your attention, your resources. I mean, David was supposed to be out to battle, being on task, right? That was part of his bad environment. What is your environment? Because ladies, when it comes to environment, the things I just described to you, you have a lot of choice. Next is temptation. Now, I'm not going to say if, I'm going to say when temptation comes your way. Are you going to be ready? Because think about it. If you're completely surprised, it's a lot harder to fight this fight, right? But if you have an idea it's coming, there are times you can be prepared. I would tell you first and foremost, have an immediate planned response. What on earth do I mean by that? I mean this. Know your ditches. Know your weaknesses. And if you don't, ask people in your community group. Say, hey, what are my ditches? What are my weaknesses? They will lovingly tell you. We all have them. And ladies, memorize scripture that complements that. For example, if you're a shopaholic or you just like things, you just buy things, so that's your ditch, right? Have a lot of verses memorized on contentment. So literally, when you're in that minute, you can say to yourself, whatever your verse is, right? So have it memorized in your head and in your heart, ready to go. The other advice Scripture gives us when temptation comes along is to flee. Just flat get out of town. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall, meaning, yes, you too are vulnerable. God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. Ladies, pray right in that moment. Pray that God would show you that way of escape. And he's promised you that. So when you're in that moment and you're tempted, you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? First, start looking and pray as you're looking. God, where's my escape? God's, where's my escape? Get me out of here. Great prayer. And some of you are probably wondering, why does the enemy want to tempt little old me? Why? I kind of see why he would want to tempt King David, right? Think about it. David was the king of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. So if King David crashes and burns, it's not going to look so good for God's credibility, right? His witness goes down and his effectiveness goes down. Oh, wait, that's kind of the same for you. You are his witness. You are his salt and light in this earth. You are the means he has chosen to get out there and tell the world his story of hope and grace. Ladies, don't be surprised when the enemy wants to change your family and destroy it, or bring down your community group, or have you fighting with Christian friends. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do. When temptation comes your way, will you be ready? I've just given you choices you can make to try and get there. Next comes the mind. And ladies, I have to warn you, I'm going to camp here because the primary battle is fought in our mind. And a lot of people will neglect to tell you, you can control and you can choose what your mind is going to dwell on. Now, you're going to find that your mind tends to either dwell on truth or corrupt thoughts. And let's explain that. With truth, you get our truth, everyone knows this, through God's word. It's God's truth, right? We don't make up our own truth. I will tell you that how do you get truth into your brain? Well, your personal time in God's word, going to church, going to Bible study, surrounding yourself with Christian friends who will speak truth to you regularly and often, maybe Christian music. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to get truth into your mind. But there's also those corrupt thoughts out there that are trying to get into your mind also. And they're anything that contradict God's word. So think about this. If there's 168 hours in a week, and if you only spend 1 or 2 hours of that week putting God's truth in your mind, and the other 166 hours you're putting corrupt thoughts in your mind, you're not going to be really well prepared to fight that battle of the mind, are you? It's a big one. And ladies, I want you to understand why this is so significant. What you think leads to what you want, which leads to what you do. What you think leads to what you want, which leads to what you do. And I'm really going to challenge you with things that go into your ears and to your eyes repetitively. Because if something's going in again and again and again, it tends to get ingrained. I'll give you a quick example. How many of you have ever watched The Princess Bride? We probably can quote just about every other line of that movie now, can we not? Because you don't just watch it once. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You prepare to... Exactly. And my sad news is that before I was a Christian, I have more old 80s rock songs stuck in my head that I really wish I didn't. I know the lyrics to almost every Journey and Eagles song out there. I'm a standing on a corner in Winslow, Arizona, such a fine sight to see. It's a girl, my lord, in a flatbed Ford, slowing down to take a look at me. That's for us senior plus women out there. But you know what? You have yours too. And here's what I want to encourage you with that, is that the ones that were the junk, the corrupt things that we put in there that we kind of wish we hadn't. Okay, sad news first. Sad news is they don't completely go away. But I will tell you this, they begin to fade after a while. They don't pop in your mind as frequently, and eventually you can't remember as much. You really need to think about it a lot like a plant. If you stop watering it, it's going to wither and fade. So the battle of the mind, you have got a lot of choice what you can do with your mind. I will tell you this. This encouraged me beyond no end. You can take every thought captive. Scripture tells us that. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 10 with me. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That encouraged me. But what encouraged me even more is that you can replace corrupt thinking with truth. You can replace corrupt thinking with truth. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I gave you some ideas earlier of how to get that truth into your brain. One of our senior pastors in Dallas is named Jonathan Pecluda. He goes by JP. And he said something that really stuck with me. And it was a clear, short phrase that just, I think, is life-changing. I wanted to make sure I shared that with y'all. JP said, changed living comes from changed minds. Changed living comes from changed minds. So ladies, choose wisely what you dwell upon, what you let your mind linger on. Fourth in the progression toward the slippery slope, we have one more opportunity to stop sin in its tracks, and that's the preliminary actions. When you find yourself, you know, you've been thinking about that temptation and you're really wanting to move closer to it, stop and tell someone. That is the very first, strongest thing I would tell you. Stop and tell someone. Because, ladies, secrets have power. Meaning, if no one else knows about it, it's got a power over you. But it's almost like a balloon that as soon as you tell someone, it pops that balloon and a lot of the power in that temptation just goes away. I would also tell you that sometimes those friends, that whoever you tell, they're going to throw up some roadblocks. They're going to, this is code for don't do this. But if someone says to you, are you sure you really want to do that? That's code for this is really probably a stupid idea. Stop here. Listen to the roadblocks that come up from your trusted friends. I would also tell you, do not live in isolation. Sin likes to grow in darkness, and it likes to grow in isolation. And that's why, again and again at Watermark, we're going to tell you, be committed to living in authentic community. Friends around you who will help you when you get to these places. So, ladies, you have got a lot of places that you can stop the progression toward the slippery slope before you actually go plummeting down. Now, I'm going to pause here and come back to I'm going to come back to David's story at this point. We're going to see that as we go through the chapter that David continues to escalate in his kind of journey to the dark side as he tries to cover up his sin. And again, Texas sayings. My mom used to tell me when I was a little girl, Tricia, the problem with lying is that you have to tell two more to cover it up. Change the word lying to sin. David, the problem with sinning is that you're going to commit two more to cover it up. Maybe more. It's a principle. You get the idea. And you know what? We're going to find that as David tries to cover up his sin, if you read your homework, he tried to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. He tried to get Uriah drunk. And again and again, finally it got to the point where David didn't know what else to do. So he wrote a letter basically ordering Uriah's execution in battle, sealed it, had Uriah carry it back to the front line, back to the commander. And you know what? Take a look at verse 17 with me. Here's what happened. The men of this city went out and they fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. The blood of Uriah and the blood of those other soldiers was on David's hands. Now, we have studied some just heartbreaking situations in this particular chapter. It's a rough, rough chapter. But I want you to remember, in the midst of that heartbreak, David's story is not over yet, ladies. This isn't one chapter. This is a glimpse. And this is not going to be the only thing that defines David. Next week, Randy's going to talk to us about, hey, what do you do after you've sinned? After you've really messed up, what do you do? So I'm not going to steal her thunder by going too far down that line. But I do really want to encourage you with this. Please remember, ladies, that even really good people can make some royally stupid decisions. Even some real, I mean, maybe you have. I know I have. And so that being said, I would say, if there is someone in your life that you know that is just royally blowing it right now, I want to encourage you to look at them through God's eyes and not through our earthly eyes that only see their failure. Because, lady, praise God for 2 Peter 3:9. Take a look with me. Catch the last part of this verse. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that is my prayer for us today. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for second chances. Thank you so much that you still love me, even when I am just covered in sin and yuck. Thank you so much that you've provided a way for us to deal with that. And I pray, Father, that we would always humbly turn back to you when we have gone the wrong way instead of trying to cover it up. Guide our discussion and guide us closer to you. In the name of your sweet son, I pray. Amen.